If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, our focus this morning is going to be on a singular verse, a very familiar verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Let's pray as we commit this time to our God. Father, we are so grateful for this living word. If you would not have spoken, we would have not known you, and we would have perished in our sins. We thank you for this divine revelation of yourself, this special revelation that you have given to us, your people, so that we might know you, might worship you as you deserve. And so kindle afresh a longing for your word to affect us and to change us as to true worshipers of Christ. Cause us to be people who obey your truth with great joy and delight, because you redeemed us, not for ourselves, but for you and for your glory. Lord, help us to understand your word, and may it quicken us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love some of the images that Scripture gives regarding the Christian life. One of those is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right after Peter describes how a believer is born again by the word, the imperishable word of God, he begins to talk to the believers of what life should look like and how it ought to affect their character. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." I love that image. Longing for the word like a baby longs for his mother's milk. You consider a newborn baby doesn't have to be taught or instructed that he must hunger for his mother's milk. It is part of who they are. It is the design of God. And so too for the believer, whether he's a new believer or a believer in between or an older saint, you don't have to be instructed or taught to long or hunger for the word of God. It's part of your new nature in Christ. They will have a hunger for God's word, just like a newborn baby will long for its mother's milk. It is the nourishment of our soul with the spiritual food of the Lord's word. And so a believer, new or old or in between, hungers for the word of God because it is part of their spiritual DNA. So, when Jesus says that one of the evidences of a disciple of Christ is that one obeys his word, it quickly tells us of the importance of the obedience to his word. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus speaking to the Jews who had just believed in him, and he says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Again, reinforcing the fact that one of the evidences of genuine salvation is a longing to drink from the word and obey it. This is how a believer grows spiritually. This is how a believer is nourished in his soul and finds refreshment and delight. The joy of a believer is to know the word and to obey the word of the Lord who rescued him from the penalty of his sin that he deserves. And you could say that for a believer, obedience to the Bible is the best form of worship. Since Scripture and its divine author are interrelated, it is fair to say that to obey the Bible is to obey its divine author And to disobey the Bible is to disobey its divine author. The question for us this morning as we consider this verse is to say, well, why should we obey the Bible? Why should a Christian obey the Word of God? I mean, there are other opinions out there. There are many podcasts that are trying to tell you this is what you need to listen to and heed. What gives the Bible the right and claim for its obedience? Well, I think this is what brings us to our passage or to our verse this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Again, it's a familiar verse, but it's also a very profound verse. I chose it specifically in preparation for our coming to James chapter 9, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, when James says how a believer should respond to the Word of God. And I want us to think afresh what you have in your hand. I want us to think afresh and to be kindled in our spirit and our hearts to know the Word, but then to be mastered by this living Word of God. In order to do that, in order to consider this verse, let me give you some background to this text, since we're kind of parachuting right in the middle of this letter here, four chapters in. Remember that the book of Hebrews seeks to display the superiority of Christ, in particular, the superiority of Christ over the sacrificial system of Judaism. That was a foreshadow of what was to come. The author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to return back to Judaism and to forsake Christ and to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. They were facing persecution and rejection and hatred from fellow Jews. And so it was a real threat to their own lives and to the lives of their loved ones. Is Christ sufficient? Is he the real one? And the author of Hebrews throughout its book tries to show that Christ is superior. He is the once for all sacrifice, the only one that was necessary, that all the sacrifices pointed to. He's greater than angels, greater than the priesthood, he's greater than Moses. This verse occurs in what is called a warning passage. A warning passage. There are six of them in the book of Hebrews. This is the second warning passage that has already and is about to occur. And the warning is that of disobedience to the Word of God or to the voice of God. The author starts in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Again, in verse 15, he says, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And then also in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, he again determined a certain day today, saying through David, as long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And you notice that it's in all capital letters here. The author is quoting and expounding upon Psalm 95, and he's revealing to them what is necessary for worship. Psalm 95 is a psalm of worship, and it recalls having songs that declare who God is, seeing his creation, being the fact that we worship him because we belong to him, because he is our shepherd, he redeemed us. But worship is not just singing, and it's not just acknowledging who God is, but it also involves, and it must involve, worship of obedience to the Word of God, or here, as it is called, his voice. And so the author of Hebrews, as he is expounding that, he's using the Old Testament, as he does throughout the book of Hebrews, to illustrate the point here that Israel, that first generation that was delivered and rescued from Egypt's bondage, was promised this land of rest. And God has sent them out. You remember in Numbers 14, they sent out the 12 spies. They came back. And you remember that the report was, everything is exactly as God had promised. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants. So we can't go there. And out of unbelief, it's really seen in their disobedience to take the land, God says they will not enter that land of rest. They harden their hearts. Unbelief in the fact that they didn't take God at His word and trust Him and then therefore obeyed it. And so for 40 years, God led them in the wilderness. They wandered until that generation died. They never entered that land of promise. Why? Because they didn't obey the word or the voice of Yahweh. And so as the author of Hebrews is recounting this, he is going back and forth expounding Psalm 95 and using the illustration that is found in Numbers 14. And those who were tempted and a real threat to their own understanding and pursuit of Christ as their only Messiah, the one who paid for their sin, drawing back and being tempted to forsake Him, says in verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience. That example of not taking God at His word, not trusting Him, what He has said, and obeying it. Let us be diligent. In other words, give every effort to enter that land. And here, really, their true rest that was promised for their souls is found in none other than the person of Christ, who gives the true rest of their souls and promises a final rest, an ultimate rest in the New Jerusalem. And then He gives them the reason why they need to obey, the reason why they need to pursue God. He tells them in verse 12, it is for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have an account to give. Why do we obey the Bible? Why? Because of what the Bible is and what it does. Since, as I said earlier, Scripture is interrelated with this divine author. Therefore, to obey the Scriptures is to obey God. To disobey the Scriptures is to disobey God. That cannot be said of any other book in all of history, or any book that will ever be written in the future. This book stands unique, stands alone in its class of itself, because it is the Word of God. And so he uses the example of Israel, of not entering that rest, not obeying God's Word, to say that they're in the same danger if they forsake Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, therefore gives us five profound reasons why we must obey God's word, that ultimately shows our love for Christ and worship of Him. Why it's not an option for a believer. Why it's not something that you could put and say, well, those are some good stories, we can move on and do whatever we want. Why the Scriptures must be the very thing that you must live by and trust. Again, it's a familiar verse, but sometimes that familiarity causes us to do the exact opposite. It causes us, instead of being like, wow, this is what the Word does, then I want that to happen in my life. Instead, it's like, oh yeah, I know that. And then we move on. And our actions speak louder than our words. And we give heed to man's opinions versus God's living word. And so here this morning, I want us to consider again five profound reasons why we must obey the Scriptures. why we must obey the Bible. And the first is this, and you can see the outline is given to us in this verse. This is probably the easiest verse to preach. First, the reason that we are to obey the scriptures is that your Bible is living. Your Bible is living. Let's just say that God's word is alive and always accomplishing what God has sent it for. And since the Bible is living, it is the only thing that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about salvation of sinners, to bring about true transformation in the life of believers, and it is the hope and the truth that the world must hear. Notice the author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living. That word means to continue to be living. It is alive and life-producing. Again, since it is the reflection of its divine author who is the source of life, therefore the word, when the Holy Spirit uses it, bring about eternal life in a dead sinner. It is the river of life that flows to a sinner and continues in a believer as he abides in the scriptures. What he's saying is that God's word is productive. It makes things happen. For those who remain disobedient, it gives warning. It reveals their sinfulness and their rebellion against God. But it also gives them the remedy of how they can change by the work of God's sovereign grace. For the believer who submits to the word, it gives them promises that they can stand, hope of what is to come. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, a familiar chapter for us in the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 89, just to remind us about this living word. The author says there in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Yahweh, your word stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness endures from generation to generation. You've established the earth and it stands. Notice this, forever, O Yahweh, your word stands firm in heaven. God has a permanent, perfect record of his word in heaven. The Bible is living because it is established forever. And it does not change, and it will not see corruption. Again, since it is interrelated to the living God, and since it is God-breathed, it is alive as you and I are alive. There's no other book in all history, no other book that will ever be written that bears this unique characteristic. Therefore, the Bible is not a dead book, as people would say, or an ancient relic or an outdated book. Instead, every word, every part, to every extent, the Bible is fully inspired, fully God-breathed, and therefore always living. It is more up to date than the 14-day forecast of your weather app, which, by the way, that's normally inaccurate, at least by like 2 days. But anyways, that's a whole other discussion. Every time, my friends, you pick up the Bible, know that this book is alive and living. It is inexhaustible. You know, you will never plummet its depths. And yet every time when you respond in submission to it, it revives your soul. Why should you obey the Bible? Because your Bible is living. Number two, why should you obey the Bible? Because your Bible is active. Your Bible is active. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active. Now, this word is closely related to living because as a living word, it accomplishes the will of God. And so therefore, it is active. The word literally means to affect, to cause something to happen. It's where we get our word in English, energy or energized. It is effectually designed to do what God wants it to accomplish. I think of Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55, where Yahweh is calling Israel to come to him while he may be found, to repent and turn and buy food and water without money, without cost. In Isaiah 55, 10, verse 11, we read this. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what pleases me. That is critical. It accomplishes, the word is active, meaning that it accomplishes God's work in his way. This verse shows us that God's word is irresistible. It will always bring about change. Just like rain and snow helps and accomplishes its purpose in bearing physical food to its people, we see that all around us in this area. A lot of the farmers here are dryland farmers. They depend on the rain. They depend on the snow. So oftentimes when you're talking to them, they say, well, we're just hoping for a big snow or a lot of rain, right? Or even now when you have times of drought, it's like, we need water. Why? Because that causes what they have planted to grow. Well, so too, the Bible always fulfills what God said it will do. It really presses people to respond to its author, God. It could harden the hearts of those who remain in unbelief, and it can bring about salvation, which both of those are a fulfillment of God's will. Just think about the religious leaders. They had the greatest teacher, the perfect, flawless Son of God, expound to them over and over the Word of God. And for many of them, their hearts were hardened and hated Christ and ultimately crucified. My friends, that's still a fulfillment of what God sent His Word to do. It is not, oh my goodness, then we just failed. No. It accomplished its work. They were revealed for what they really were. But not all of them. Remember Nicodemus? One of those religious leaders? One of those who had a private conversation in John chapter 3? And as Christ expounded to him that he must be born from above, in order to be saved, God must sovereignly awaken his dead corpse, his spiritually dead body, in order to respond rightly to Christ. It brought about salvation to him. So much so that at the end, he was willing to identify with Christ, put his line on the line for Christ. See, the Bible is active. You obey it because it's the only thing that causes what God is bringing it about in your life as you read it, as you understand it. It is not subject to man's opinions or man's views, but it stands as its own and carries out the will of God on its own. It really, all people stand under the scrutiny of the Word of God, not the other way around. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul had spent no more than a couple weeks with the believers there. God used them to bring about really a revival. He had to leave because of persecution, and then he's concerned about how they're doing. That was a short time. And yet what he hears back is that this church that was founded and established in Thessalonica is now a model church. A church that other churches want to be like. And Paul, after recounting how they had come to them and as a faithful minister of the word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13 reveals an opportunity for God for them to give thanks to God for what he is doing in these believers. It says there, and for this reason we thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, not sourced in man's ideas, not founded in man, but for what it really is, the word of God. And notice this, which also is at work in you who believe. And you see this amazing change in the life of this church, of these believers. In chapter 1, verse 6, you see it in the fact that they are imitators, even of Paul. And it wasn't a process in which, oh, this is a great, everything was easy for them. They were imitators. They followed Christ. They were committed to the word of God as Paul and Silas and Timothy were. And they endured much affliction for that. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they were imitators in much affliction, imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. But they were also, again, models to other churches, verse 7, so that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of God, or for the word of the Lord, has sounded forth from you. Not only that, you saw the work of God in bringing about true repentance. Verse 9 says, for they themselves report about us what kind of entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. How does a person change like this? How does a person who served and followed idols made by human hands now long for the return of Christ? It's because they took God at his word. They submitted themselves to it, and as they obeyed the word, it began to do its work in their lives. This is exactly what it means that the word of God is active. Only God's word can do this when rightly understood in its original context and obeyed with our lives. The word of God actively changes a believer's life, ultimately from the inside out. My friends, you want to change? Obey the scriptures. And I'm not talking about just read it and then just be like, good, I can just move on. I did my duty for the day. You know, one verse a day keeps the devil away, or whatever, however that's normally said. But sometimes we just treat it as a magic bullet, but actually it's not. Yes, read, that's good. But go further than that. Not only read, understand what it means, but what it said in its context, and then therefore respond to it in obedience. Read it. Study it. Don't just read it for the sake of reading it, but to know and to love and obey the God who rescued you from your sin. Why should we obey the Bible? Because it is living, it is active. And number three, your Bible is sharp. Your Bible is sharp. You see, the Bible is like razor sharp. It cuts through any objection, attitude, and heart motives. Nothing can escape its sharpness, and it will never get dull. It is always ready to cut off that which hinders a believer to run the race which Christ has set him on and to glorify him. Notice again what verse 12 says. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This word sharper is only found here in the New Testament. It highlights the capacity to cut efficiently. Efficiently. Ever tried to cut a good steak with a dull knife? It's kind of a hard experience to have. One, because you know, man, what is before me is yummy and good. And you want those cuts to be precise. But when you have a dull knife, it starts ripping pieces off. It doesn't look the same. It takes forever. You could possibly hurt yourself. But once it is sharp, the experience is exactly the way it should go. Smooth and quick and yummy. God's word, my friends, never needs sharpening because it never gets dull. And you see the comparison that the author of Hebrews makes here. He says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This sword is the talking about not the big land sword for hacking, but it's rather is referring to the short sword that a soldier would wear close to his body. That sword was designed for close combat. And you consider the audience here, Jews having been occupied by the Romans, would have pictured a fully armored Roman legionnaire who would have this strapped on his side. It is different from the broadsword designed for hacking or keeping an enemy at a distance, often 44 to 54 inches long. This short sword you could wield with one hand, and it was a very effective way to put down an enemy in hand-to-hand combat. Useful for slicing and thrusting. And notice the emphasis here, a two-edged sword, that is, it cuts both ways. Some swords were only sharp on one side. But this sword, you can go one way and you can immediately come back the other way and it would slice anything open. And if you were to be pierced with this kind of sword, depending on where it was, it would mean possibly death. And figuratively, this is how sharp the Word of God is. It is a positively effective in the lives of God's people. It cuts open and it exposes what needs to be exposed in order for you to deal with it. So, in fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 uses this sword to refer to the Word of God as part of the believer's armor in combating the lies of the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "It's also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is the same sword, the Makaria. It's a short sword. It's a specific sword. It was designed specifically for closeness, close combat fighting. The author of Hebrews says, this is how sharp the Word of God is. God's Word cuts precisely where it means to. And it is a painful process to be sliced by its sharp, double-edged blade, but it is most necessary for the glory of God and for our own growth. Have you ever been reading or studying the Scriptures? And you are going along thinking, man, this is great, I love this. And all of a sudden, whatever it's talking about, all of a sudden it's talking about you. Whether it be, oh my goodness, I had that same attitude. I said those things. I've done those things. And immediately there is conviction, and it is sharp, and it hurts. But that is precisely why the Word of God is so necessary and why it must be obeyed, because only the Word of God can truly bring about change that is necessary. You want to be sliced by the sharpness of the Word of God so that you can see what's there. And then therefore, deal with it in the way in which God says to do it. It is needful to your soul so that you become useful in the Lord's hands. God's word cuts up and cuts us open so that all would be exposed and revealed what is there. And it leaves it open so that we might desperately run to the only one who can deliver us from what we see. Why do we obey the Word of God? Because it is living, it is active, it is sharp. Number four, the fourth reason why we obey the Word of God is because your Bible is piercing. Your Bible is piercing. Again, we can see that as we look at this text. Nothing there is hidden from us. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. You see, the Bible goes to the depths of our being, and therefore deals in the area in which only God Himself, through His Word, can deal with. Nobody is safe from the Bible's piercing and penetrating work. The word piercing is exactly that. It means to pierce, to penetrate. It literally means to pass through. In the lexicon that I was looking at, pass through three dimensions. Think of it. In other words, it is effectively goes through all layers in all protection to accomplish its goal. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you like needles? I am terrified when it comes to needles. Probably by the way I grew up and watching what people did with needles would have a huge impact on your thinking of needles. But every time we go to the doctors and we try to, you know, they're going to go there to draw blood and they're going to do an exam, whatever. Man, I have to work really hard to go there and not lose it. And so I always tell them, wait, don't stop. Hold on. Let me just calm down for a second. And they're like, okay, that's fine. That's fine. Just look the other way. You know, this and that. Those needles are amazing. It's amazing that what they do, they precisely, when in the right hands, precisely go into the veins and with precision extract exactly what is needed in order for them to reveal what's going on in your body, which normally says you need to lose weight and exercise, but that's a whole other different story. The author of Hebrews here says that the Bible is more precise than even that needle, and more accurate in dealing with the issues of our soul. The very thing that produces the things that we see in our lives. You can look and see its depth when he shows how the Word of God penetrates, and he uses two examples here. He says, it is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now, many people wrongly interpret this verse and say that this verse is speaking about the composition of man, that man, therefore, is made up of three parts. He has a body, and then he has a soul, and he has a spirit. But that is eisegesis, that means it is reading into the text, not exegesis, drawing from the text. And we know that, first of all, because it's not talking about the composition of man, it is talking about the Word of God. And second, you notice that the other illustration is also talking about something that it is penetrating to the depths and the core of even a bone. So it's not talking about the composition of man. Not only that, you go to Genesis chapter 2 and you would see when God created man, he breathed into his body life. Man was therefore made up of two parts, a physical and spiritual, an immaterial and a material. If you take this to be three parts, then why not take the other areas of Scripture that say there are actually four parts? Mind, body, soul, spirit. It is not referring and really using that. It's talking here and using that comparison or that illustration to show you how the depths in which the Bible pierces. It is describing the precision of the Word of God, not the composition of man. And here, the Word of God, the Bible, goes to the depths of the core of our being. By the way, soul and spirit are still immaterial parts. It penetrates when no other book can penetrate. What may be left unchecked, concealed from other people that people don't know, the Bible goes to the core of who we are. Holy Spirit uses the Word to bring about guilt when specific sin has been committed against the Lord, and conviction so that we can repent from our sin and turn to God. But further, notice the second illustration of its depth. It says, not only does it go as far as the division of soul and spirit, but also of both joints and marrow. The joints are what connects two bones together, our elbow, our knee, helps us move, it supports the body. The marrow is exactly what's inside the bone, designed to produce red blood cells and white blood cells, right? I think, am I thinking right, kind of? Okay. I was looking some of it up, and I was like, okay, that's as far I'm going to go. But again, something that you and I would never see, something that you and I just have, it says, this is the precision of the Scriptures. Author Hebrews shows that how extremely and exhaustively and penetrating the Bible is. It goes to the core of our being. That's why we obey it. It had been said that the great evangelist George Whitefield had a group of young men who would often travel with him and follow him wherever he would go. And they would make fun of his preaching. They would mock him. They would mimic him. This group was known as the Hellfire Club. Then one day, one of them, a man named Thorpe, was imitating Whitefield to his buddies. He was impersonating Whitefield's sermon and his words and his tone and his facial expressions with accuracy. And as he was quoting Whitefield, who would often quote Scripture, suddenly he was pierced by the sermon that he was mimicking. He sat down and was converted. Mr. Thorpe became, it's been said, a prominent Christian leader in the city of Bristol. You just never know what the Word of God's going to do in people's lives. But we know that it is living, and we know that it is active, and we know that it is sharper and piercing. So therefore, We will submit our wills to it. We will proclaim it, because then we can let God do his work in people's lives. When God does his work in people's lives through his word, true change happens. Don't settle for cheap substitutes. Settle for the meat and potatoes of the word of God. For your own soul. That God would change you, and that you would therefore take what he's been teaching you and you've been studying and you've been learning and applying to be able to be a blessing to another person and share that very same thing. Nothing compares to the piercing word of God. This is why when you're preaching the gospel, don't just summarize the scriptures. I think it was years ago when we were here on, this street, on one of the booths that we had for evangelism. I remember Joey had his Bible open and was just showing, and I was like, this is amazing. That's exactly what we need to be doing. Go to the scriptures, and if you can show it to them, see, look what it says. Let them read the word, the living word. It will change their lives and your life. Why do we obey the Bible? Because it's living, active, sharp, and piercing. Number five, your Bible is able to judge. Able to judge. Here we're told of what it does in a person's being in the life of a believer, or even those who might profess to follow Christ. By the way, this should be encouraging to you, because we kind of live in a similar context where in this time, in the Hebrews, there was a lot of professing Christians. And what they needed to hear is the word of God. And guess what? We live in an area in which there's a lot of professing Christians. But when you press them and when you ask them, well, how is a person to be saved? Immediately you will find out that they are not Christians. The Bible will expose that as you share that with them. This is exactly what he says. He says, we obey the word because it is able to judge. He says there, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is that the Bible is able to discern and make distinctions rightly and perfectly. We get our English word critic from this word. And so the word of God, your Bible, rightly distinguishes and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we know this, that the heart is referring here to mission control center of your life. It refers to everything that comes from your motives, your actions, your attitudes. It speaks of who you are, what you value. It's where your, and it says here, your thoughts and intentions are located, where the will and desires and the motivations are. By the way, this shows us that your heart is not passive, but active. It was designed to worship and behold the glory of God. But because of the fall, it has been distorted, and the focus had now become us, the worship of self, which is sin and rebellion against God. Is why we need a Redeemer, one who would give us a new heart, a heart of flesh that is moldable by his word. But notice what he says here. It is able to discern rightly and perfectly the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The thoughts here referring to reflections, or the things that you are meditating on. It's a process of considering something. It's like what you do when you start a project in your house. You think and you consider all the ramifications, everything that's there, the cost that it's going to have, the impact that it's going to have on your time. Or when you're thinking about making a meal, the thought process and consideration of what you have and what you don't have and what you need to go buy. The Bible is able to judge those thought processes. But also notice that the Bible is able to discern what you're thinking about, whether it lines up with itself or with what is a perversion of God's truth. It exposes all lies and it affirms the truth that you are submitting to. It also judges the intentions of the heart. If the thoughts are focusing on the reflections of what you're considering, the intentions here are the focus on the content of those reflections. Why are you thinking about what you're thinking about? This is precise. This is amazing. God's word is able to judge the purposes or intentions of your heart. And this is good news, because if these thoughts and intentions are hidden from others, they are not from God. Nothing is hidden from God. And nothing is hidden from His word that His word does not expose and reveal when it is not in line with who He is. For some of these Jewish Christians, some of them actually were going through the motions and were not fully committed to Christ, as seen in the lack of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ and to His word concerning who He is, and willing even at the end to pay the price to follow Christ. God's word exposes that, calls them to turn to Christ for their true rest of their souls here on earth, and ultimately the rest to come in God's kingdom. And so it is vital, it is critical for us, as we come every time and we approach the scriptures, that we would see and be reminded of what the scriptures do. And then to ask God that He would do this very thing that He's doing to your own soul. You want to change, you want to be different, you want to reflect the character of the one who redeemed you, then obey His word. Obey His word. Submit to it. We obey because the word is living, active, sharp, piercing, and able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. My friends, the only way you will ever grow is the actual application of the word of God. You want to be helpful to people? You want to be a faithful disciple maker, which is what we're called to do? You want to be an effective evangelist? It's not about knowing all the arguments. It's not about answering all the objections. It's about knowing your Bible, being transformed by the truth, and declaring that and holding them accountable to God's word, and calling men to repentance. But you can't give what you do not have. And so, to use the words of our brother Rick Thomas, as we've heard, we need to be mastered by our Bibles. Apply those to your lives. Be transformed as you behold the glory of God. And then share with people what God is doing in your life. Share those very things. You want to be effective in disciple making? Hey, share how you are responding to trials, how you are responding to temptations, how you are applying the scriptures to your life. It's just not about not doing the bad things and the bad sins. It's about being defined and doing what God is calling you to do. Living for Him, longing and trusting in the one who came and saved you and redeemed you. Be mastered by the word. It will do its work. Submit to it, obey it. It's been said that the Bible is like a lion. It doesn't need to be defended. It just needs to be let out and watch it do its work. This is exactly what Hebrews 4:12 is saying. So take that passage. Consider it. Before you start reading, before you start studying or memorizing or meditating on Scripture, come back to that verse. Review it. Ask the Lord to do his work in your life as you behold his glory in his word. And my friends, what you will begin to see is him change you and give you many opportunities to be useful in his hands to bring his truth to bear on other people's lives and watch him change them. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are so grateful that we have a copy of your divine revelation that is forever settled in heaven. We thank you that because of it, you brought new birth in our lives as your spirit used the preached word to regenerate our hearts, to cause us to be alive and therefore respond in repentance and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be mastered by this truth so that we will respond in worshipful obedience to you with our lives to your glory, and then watch you do an amazing work in those around us, not to us, O Lord, but to your name and give glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.